Welcome to North Coast Church. We're glad you're joining us for today's message. For sermon notes, service times, or more information, check us out online at northcoastchurch.com. Now let's join Pastor Chris Brown with today's teaching.
It's the most wonderful time of the year. With the kids jingle belling and everyone telling you be of good cheer. It's the most wonderful time of the year. It's the happiest season of all. Unless you're really stressed and you're not feeling blessed and in debt to the mall. Then maybe it's not the happiest season of all. It, like it or not, we are into it. You can't even call this the beginning of December anymore. We are starting in the thick of it. I've already had 5 Christmas parties on a calendar that I was obliged, happy to attend. And it is in full swing, like it or not. And many of us would say not. This is going to be one of those messages today that on a scale of 1 to 10, your holiday joy is at a 10. I hope this takes you to 12. This is going to be one of those messages that your holiday scope, 0 to 10, you're at a negative 2. I'm hoping this gets you to a 5, a solid 5. This is going to be one of those back to Christmas and maybe a little of what we've missed in the midst of all the trappings and holiday. To get us back to, okay, that's what I need to focus on. That's what's going to get me through these next 30, 40 days through Christmas and New Year's and into the next year. Because the reality is, for many of us, this isn't the happiest season of all. The holidays are definitely our sickest time of year, says Cheryl Resinos, MD, who often works with patients who have debilitating diseases. Patients become more depressed about their illnesses around the holidays, she says, because they're unable to spend the time with loved ones. Sick people this time of year become even sicker, if you will. Many other people who have depression dread the holidays because of the holiday to-do list. You have to buy presents. You have to decorate the house. You have to make holiday cookies for the kids. There's parties. You have to entertain guests, etc. This can be an incredibly stressful time of the year. Culturally, we might feel that there's pressure to do more. The end of November into December, people have less time for themselves because they're spending free time doing everything else, says Amy Alexander, MD, clinical assistant professor at Stanford University's psychiatry department. You add that stress to the emotionally taxing gatherings with family and unrealistic expectations of holiday cheer, and the most joyful time of the year can actually be a triggering effect. For many of us, other surveys say 72% of people say they feel an amount of stress unordinary in other months of the year during the holidays, and women tend to bear the brunt of it. An American Psychological Association survey found women are more likely than men to report heightened stress during the holidays, 44% of women versus 31% of men, and they're more likely to lean on unhealthy coping behaviors like comfort eating. You see, the season can be even tougher on those living with mental illness. 4 out of 10 individuals diagnosed with mental illness say the holidays made their condition worse. According to a 2014 National Alliance on Mental Illness, NAMI, survey, nearly a quarter, 1 in 4, said the holidays were the most dreaded time of the year and made their condition a lot worse. In essence, society creates a series of unrealistic, idealized family expectations, which tap into our childhood longing for the idealized family experience. And most of us don't have that, right? NAMI Medical Director Ken Duckworth said, the problem largely boils down to a mismatch of our expectations and our experience. Plenty feel the financial squeeze as well. 43% of people who engaged in a holiday-related spending feel pressure to spend beyond what they can afford. Per a 2017 SunTrust survey, accordingly, 69% of people said they'd give up gift exchanges in a heartbeat if their family and friends would agree to do the same. Additional stressors include the vast quantities of food available during the holiday, as long as freely flowing alcohol, and something has got to change in the midst of this. We have more activities, We have less free time. So we spend less time doing the things that we need to do to cope with an already busy schedule through the holiday season. We have less sunlight. We get less sleep. We feel more exhausted. We're more financial expectations are put on our life. We're more in debt. We're more likely to be overwhelmed with stuff. We carry more stress. We have a greater longing for those no longer with us. The empty chair that has become the norm in your life, the new reality that you've had to get used to, screams so loud this time of year because this time of year goes back to family traditions when they were once with us. We reflect on the good old days and compare it with where we are now. We have unrealistic expectations about life, romanticized this season, fueled by commercialization. Have you seen the commercials? They're amazing. He's a good-looking dude, if I say so myself. He's got to be, what, 29 years old? Maybe 28? He puts his hand over her eyes, and he walks her outside their 9,000-square-foot house with a view. She's gorgeous. She's a model as well. He takes his hands off to reveal brand new truck, brand new SUV. Merry Christmas. She goes to the truck. It's what I always wanted. And he catches himself by saying, but I bought you the, well, I'll take the SUV. And they got through their problem of Christmas together. Who are these people? Whose house are they watching for the holidays? Who are their parents? How did they amass this type of wealth at the age of 28, 29? The next commercial shows snow outside. Well, something else to compare that I don't have in Southern California. No sense going out the front door. The drifts are up against it. There's a fire in the fireplace. Again, two very attractive people. I've never been called for holiday commercial work. Underneath the fur rug that they're both laying on, he pulls out the box and he opens it. And it reveals the string of diamonds. And I realize that's what Christmas is all about. We don't even have a rug. We live in a selfie world where it's not just commercials that I can go, well, manufactured fictionalization of holiday. It's you I have to compare myself with. It's your picture. December stroll on the beach and you're holding hands. Your three kids are perfectly layered behind you so they all show up in the photo. Why doesn't our family get along and smile like that? And yet, because I know you and I read the prayer request, I know the hell you must have gone through just to snap that one picture. I keep reminding myself, he only held her hand for this picture. Two kids didn't want to be with mom and dad anymore. They're screaming and yelling. What she must have done to get that picture. The amount of filters that she had to put over it. The four lines that you meticulously the whole way home went over and over again. Love this time of year and who I'm with and so blessed. See, we don't know what happens in the moment. We just see a moment that's been captured. 300 clicks for you to find the right one, then the right filter, then the right wording. And that manufactured now I have to compare to my life. Two nights ago, I drove into our cul-de-sac. I have the only house that's dark. Thank you, neighbors. Everyone else decided to put up lights without telling me this year. And I'm like, way to go, Pastor. You have the dark house at Christmas. So Saturday I get, all right, family, it's time to put on lights. It won't take long. I need some hands. Just pitch in. And after a half hour of coaxing and bribing, I once again am putting up lights by myself this holiday season. Now, I need to, just because she's here, make a note. My wife willingly said she'd help me with the lights. And I willingly told her, babe, I love you. And 3 hours from now, I want to still love you. We don't do lights together, okay? That was 17 Christmases ago. We'll never do that again. And I get sunburned putting up lights. How you doing this holiday season? For some of you that say on a scale of 0 to 10, I'm a 10. Man, I hope this pushes you to 12. For others of you that just want to fast forward the next 30, 40 days, except for the bowl games.
I want to encourage you. The Bible only has a couple chapters on Christmas. There's not much in it at all. In fact, of course, it never talks about Christmas. That would come a couple hundred years after the birth of Jesus. The Bible doesn't seem to care about Christmas much at all. It's ironic. It's our greatest holiday. The Bible points to a cross and an empty tomb. Every book, every passage, every story will point to a cross and an empty tomb, Old Testament and New Testament, a promise of one day what God will do in salvation. We have turned around and tried to capture a couple chapters and make this the greatest season of all. And yet I want to do a flyby in Luke chapter 1 and 2 with you today. A quick flyby. A couple things that we want to point out by the characters in the story. So if you got a Bible, we're in Luke 1 and 2. I promise you we're going to go fast. We're going to scan over, we're going to jump down. We're going to scan over and jump down, scan over and jump down. It's the story of an angel that comes to Mary and says, you're going to be with child and you shall call him Jesus. And Mary's like, you're kidding me, right? I'm a virgin. How can this be? He goes, no, your relative Elizabeth is with child. You can go find out from someone you know and trust, not just an angel. This is true. And she makes her way to Elizabeth's house. And Elizabeth, old in age, has been blessed, a barren woman with John the Baptist in her womb. And Elizabeth tells her the same story. God has spoken to us as well. He spoke to my husband, Zechariah, who was a priest. And Zechariah, in the midst in the temple of doing his priestly duties, had an angel show up and said, I've heard your prayer. You and Elizabeth will have a son. You shall call him John. And Zechariah goes, nope, we're old. And the angel goes, nope, I'm from God. But because of that, you'll be mute. And he doesn't speak for the entire pregnancy. And when Mary goes down to a relative's house and finds out there's more to the story, and these things are set in motion, she has this incredible praise in verse 46, Luke chapter 1, 46. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. You see, when Mary goes down and doesn't believe an angel, but finds out from her relative Elizabeth, God's been working on both ends of the spectrum. She's amazed. She's amazed her entire life is now turned upside down. The engagement to Joe, to start a little Joe and Sons carpentry shop, to have this incredible life, this little adobe house with a picket fence out front, has all been ripped away. 400 years of silence, 400 years between the Old Testament and New Testament where God hasn't spoke through a man, woman, or angel, 400 years of Israel waiting for a promise has now just been unveiled and exploded upon her. And when she finds out the whole story is backed up through a family member, she just starts praising God for who he is and what he's done and picking someone as lowly as her. She just has to praise God in the midst of bewilderment. Well, Elizabeth, her relative, will have a baby. It's time for father to name son, as is the custom in first century Judaism. But Zechariah hasn't been able to speak for 9 months because he doubted God and God's plan. So they look to Zechariah, what do we name the baby boy? And he asks for something to write with. And he scribbles out, his name is John. And the moment he does it, his mouth is loosened. He begins to speak. And again in Luke chapter 1 and verse 67, it says this. I told you we're jumping good. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he has said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. And Zechariah goes on with this incredible praise and praising God. Oh, you just messed up my retirement plans. Oh, we didn't have this put away. Liz and I were going to travel. Our 401k was set. We've been talking with our investor. Oh, my gosh. Now we got a baby. We were praying for a baby 40 years ago. When you said your prayers have been answered, it's the delivery system I'm questioning here. And when his mouth is open, he just begins to praise God. We get to chapter 2. Chapter 2 comes one of those favorite stories that you love in the Bible with shepherds who are out in the field at night keeping watch over their flock. And in chapter 2, verse 12, this is what the angel says to the shepherds. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth lying in a manger. Now suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the heavens, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When they go and they find the baby, they walk away praising God. Mary and Joseph now have an infant, a week old. According to custom and tradition, they have to take him to the temple. They will present him, give an offering for him. And as they're walking into the crowded temple with this infant, they come across a guy named Simeon. Simeon is an old man. Simeon was faithful to God, and God promised Simeon, "Hey, Sims, before you die, you will see the Messiah. You will see the promised deliverer of the world." So Simeon's just been hanging out in the temple courts. And when Mary and Joseph come walking through and he sees the baby, he knows this is it. And Simeon in chapter 2, verse 28, Simeon goes and takes the baby in his arms and praises God, saying, "O sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. I can die now. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." Did you catch it? I can go on and read Anna. She has a similar response. We can go on and read about wise men. They have a similar response. And pretty much there's the characters of Christmas. But when you put it all together, did you catch it? In the midst of those at their end of their life that haven't realized their hopes and dreams yet, in the midst of those at the beginning of their life whose hopes and dreams have been dramatically turned upside down, you find the exact same response, North Coast. Every step of the way, the characters that encountered Christmas ended up praising. Every one of them ended up just praising. In their own unique way, some praise the power of God. Some praise the promise of God. Some praise the deliverance of God. Some praise the fulfillment of God. But they each just ended up praising God. In the midst of ending life, in the midst of beginning life, in the midst of Christmas catching them off guard, there's something they have in common. And I wonder this year, North Coast, in the first week of December, have you done it? It's what takes you from a negative 2 to a 5. It's going to be what takes you from a 10 to a 12. It's going to be the thing this season that gets you through this season with the right perspective. So if you have a note sheet, take it out. For those of you joining us in Carlsbad, it was so good to hang out with you guys last weekend. For what's happening in Fallbrook and record numbers and just amazing stuff through Trent and the team there. In San Marcos, Escondido, about to be twins and splitting you off. So hopefully a bunch of you go south on the 15 to San Bernardo High School. For those of you, San Bernardo? Rancho Bernardo? I keep getting it mixed up with San Bernardino, where I was kind of close to up there. I'll just keep my mouth shut. For those of you going south, we won't show this to them. Here we go. To Ramona, to Green Oak, to John and Lana out in Illinois that are meeting in your home with a group of people and just starting a little North Coast something. Love you guys. Thanks for sending me emails. Sorry I talked about getting sunburned, putting up lights. Also to those in the music studio in Ohio. Love what's happening out there. Here we go. Praise. What is praise? Praise, verb. Can you just circle verb before we get into it? What I'm going to talk to you for the rest of our time here is an action. It's something you have to do. It's not something you're going to write down. It's not something to be studied. It's not something for you to be understood or understand better. It is something you're going to have to do. It is a verb to express approval or admiration of. It is the opposite of complaining or grumbling. To express approval or admiration of, the opposite of complain or grumble. Oh, now I don't want to belittle what many of you are going through. I read the prayer request. I read the communication cards. You have a lot of stuff in your life right now that seems to be worthy of complaining and grumbling. You are going through a difficult season. Some of you, this marriage, which is already on the rocks, is going to be so stressed during this holiday. Some of you, this holiday season is another glaring reminder of the lack of marriage that you want and covet so badly. This holiday season is going to bring up the brokenness of the prayer requests that you have about sons and daughters who aren't walking with the Lord and who aren't walking with you. The loss of life this year that you suffered, and this holiday season is going to be all but unbearable for you. You're trying to make drastic different plans just because you don't want to get close to the tradition of him or her. There's a lot in life right now, financially, what is going on, that naturally I want to complain and I want to grumble about. Praise, the opposite, to give approval or admiration of. Praise is a decision, and let me walk you through these steps that, number one, changes our perspective. Changes our perspective. Richard Foster, in his book Celebration of Discipline, says, "I believe our enemy majors in three things: hurry, busyness, and noise. If he can get us caught up in muchness and manyness, he will rest satisfied." Our enemy majors in three things: hurry, busyness, and noise. And I don't know about you, but this month brings more hurry into my life than ever before, more busyness than ever before, more noise than ever before. And here's what happens. I get caught up in Chris's kingdom. I get caught up where I'm the star of the show, because of course life is about me, as it is about you. I get caught up in my world with my responsibilities, with all that I have to do this season. And praise is the thing that changes my perspective. It takes my eyes off my kingdom and it puts it on his. It reminds me I'm just a bit player in the course of history. I'm not the star of the show. I've never been the star of the show. But unbeknownst, this ridiculous notion of God that he once revealed, that he will allow me to play a part in his kingdom, is just asinine. And praise is what gets my head out of my kingdom and allows me to focus in his. Filter worked. And allows me to focus on his. You say, "Well, Chris, I don't like singing a lot." That's not what I'm talking about when I talk about praise. Sure, praise can be with song and lyric. That's amazing. I love worshiping here at North Coast. I love raising my hands and reminding myself whose I am and who I belong to and the greatness of God. But for me, praise is when I'm driving a car and it's those simple thoughts, those simple statements. It's the simple, "Hey, thanks." I don't use a title. I don't use God or Heavenly Father. That's fine with you. He and I are, we're beyond names at this point. When I drive in the car with Amy, I don't start every sentence with, "Dear Amy, where do you want to go tonight?" I'm his. And for some absurd reason that is unexplainable and ununderstandable to me, he wants me to be his. And he is mine. And praise is when I'm driving and I just start running through thanks and who you are and what you've done. And a clown like me gets to be called your kid. And the list just starts going of the things to be thankful for and praising him for who he is. It can be written out in a journal. It can be spoken out while you're driving. It can be in your head while you're going through. I just have to turn off the hurry, busyness, and noise that is in my car, that is surrounding me, that is in my brain, and just praise. It can be in song, it can be in lyric, it can be written, it can be spoken, it can be thought. It's what changes our perspective. You see, number two, it allows us to see a bigger picture. See, the moment I take my head out of my kingdom and I focus my eyes on him, now I see this bigger picture of what is going on. This bigger picture that tells me I'm not a prisoner of my problems. I'm not a slave of my circumstances. See, the moment you see this bigger picture, I get to see me in real time, in real space, and realize he's got this, and I'm part of a bigger plan, and I'm not a slave of my circumstances. I'm able to look at life in this and say, I'm not a prisoner to these problems. It's in praising God that we realize it's all about whose we are in life, not where we are in life. See, praise reminds me of whose I am, not where I am. When I'm focused on Chris's kingdom, I'm consumed about where I am in life, where I am in relationship, where I am in finances, where I am emotionally, where I am in, well, you fill out the blanks. It's in praise that I'm elevated. My mind is off the temporary and the earthly. My mind is on him, and it reminds me, Chris, I got you. And Chris, if I got you, I got this. I got this. Stop being consumed with what's coming out on the windshield. And may I remind you about the rearview mirror. May I remind you about my hand at work in your life. Zachariah and Mary want to praise God for who he has been and what he has done. A reminder then of whatever's coming ahead. You got this. Because we don't. See, when we see the bigger picture, then this starts the process of joy. This starts the process of joy. This time of year, we want to have the happiest season of all. But we pursue happiness, and happiness is based on circumstances. It's hard to manufacture circumstances on a daily basis that keep me happy. Joy, real joy. Joy that can't be taken away with the real problems in life, because there's two truths we struggle with. I'm not telling you your life is fiction by any means, North Coast. What you're dealing with is real. Your problems are real. Your circumstances are real. Your relationships are real. That's truth. But there's a greater truth, a higher truth of whose I am and what I belong to and a purpose in life and a 500-year plan that's going to shatter my 50-year plan. Thanks, Zachariah. Thanks for making plans. Thanks for building you and Liz to retirement. I'm pulling the rug out from under that one. But buddy, 2,000 years later, people are going to be reading about your names. You're going to be part of something that goes way beyond what you could have pulled off being the star of your show. And that process of joy starts when we're pressing the presence of God into our life. See, praise, when I allow myself to enter heaven and stand before the throne and just praise God for who he is and what he's done and what he's given me, doesn't just get me out of my kingdom into his. It gets God out of his kingdom into my circumstances. See, now I'm not doing this alone. Now I'm reminded of whose I am and who I'm with in this. It's joy. Church, when is the last time you just practiced the presence of God in your life? Not when you went to church. Not about in your life group. You. How often do you practice the presence of God in your life? You do whatever it is you're doing, just keeping in mind, he cannot, will not ever take his eyes off of you. His right hand is there to guide you. His left hand will hold you fast, that you are his. He knows every time you stand and every time you sit, every word that is on your mouth, every thought, every motive, before you thunk it, before you spoke it. Bad English, good theology. When's the last time you just stilled yourself amongst the hurry, busyness, and noise and practiced the presence of a God who cannot, will not take his eyes off of you, because he made you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are his poema, workmanship, poema. You are his physical poem of love. And he has already chosen you. That starts the process of joy. You can't touch me. You can't rob me of that. Circumstances and problems can't diminish that. I am one of the most dangerous people in Southern California. I like driving with that in mind. flip me off, cut me off. You have no clue who I am. I don't need to road rage your bumper. I don't need to get back at you in line. My dad just saw that. Peace. I'll see you turn off your exit. You've made it off okay. But in my mind, that front right tire is about to go in about a mile and a half. And I won't see it, but I'll know what caused it. Peace. I don't know if it works that way or not. But man, it's good to know that's who I am. Man, it's good to know that I am not only one of the most dangerous people in Southern California, I'm the most valuable. You have no idea the worth that's been put on me, and the value that I have. That's not for arrogance and pride. That is this constant understanding of whose we are and the joy that comes by being in God's presence and understanding you are his prince or his princess, a son or daughter. You are a child of God. You are heir to the throne. Where do you grasp that daily? I promise you, it's through praise. It's through this time where it's not about us, it's about him. And when I see the size of my God, when I constantly praise him, it's a reminder of where I fit in this scheme, in this family. You see, it brings new energy in life. It brings new energy in life. I find myself not getting caught up in the depression of the time or the season or what's in front of me. I find it brings a new joy. It brings a new enthusiasm. It brings a new purpose. It brings a new value. It brings new energy in life. So many studies have been done about our mental attitude and the physiological responses we have to it and how it hurts us physically and our lack of sleep. And man, when I get to change what I set my mind to and it's on him, not on me, I find I walk through my days with a different pep in my step, if you will. See, it also points to new solutions. It now points to new solutions. Praise is the ultimate acknowledgement of hope. It is the ultimate acknowledgement of hope. When I'm caught up in Chris's kingdom, when I'm caught up in Chris's problem and Chris's circumstances, well, then I've got to come up with a solution. I have to come up with a solution in my relationships. I have to come up with a solution in my marriage, with my kids, with my finances, with my work, with a boss, with an employee, with a neighbor, with an ex, with a partner, with a, you fill in the blanks. We have to come up with a solution. I now have to manufacture an answer for my life. In praising God, when it changes the perspective, gives me a bigger picture, I now have joy. I have new energy in life. And now I realize whose problem this is. Oh, Big G, that's on you. Good luck with this one. My job is just keeping myself in the boat. When I'm walking with God in obedience and praising him, it's no longer my life, it's his. And praise is the ultimate acknowledgement of hope. It's not just whose I am, it's who I'm with. God, you got this. A teenage pregnancy with a virgin? That's going to throw you for a loop. God, you got this. We're way too old to have kids. We're about to pull the trigger on retirement. God, you got this. My death has been promised. It won't happen until I see the Christ. God, I'm ready to die now because I know you got this. On and on in the story. It's an acknowledgement. There's a solution beyond what I could come up with. There's a God at work in places where I had no idea how we're going to get through this. And let me promise you, praise is a decision that scares the hell into our enemy. Praise is a decision that scares the hell into our enemy. May I remind you, Satan doesn't like hell, by the way. I know in the cartoons, he lives there. He's got a throne. He's got a pitchfork. He and the boys like heat, and they just kind of live down there. May I remind you, hell is not open for business yet. Hell comes in the last book of the Bible in Revelation. May I remind you, this lake of fire, as it's called about, is created just for Satan and his followers. It's a place of torture for him and those who want to follow him. And I don't know how the spiritual life works. I really don't know how spiritual warfare works. I've been around it, seen enough of it, been involved in it, in the middle of it to know it is realer than real. I'm not one of those guys that believe there's a demon behind every rock. But I am one of those guys that when I get to every rock, I just start praising God. Just in case there's a demon behind that one. Because here's why. John 10:10, Jesus says we have an enemy that wants has come to steal, kill, and destroy. To steal, kill, and destroy. You have to understand how hated you are, church. Not because you're all that. Not because Satan sees you as a threat. But because he hates your dad. And he can't touch your dad. So he'll go after the children. And when I feel like there's things in my life, responsibilities, weights, burdens that may be spiritual, I just start praising God. Because if Satan's doing something in my life or against my life and it causes me to praise God, I promise you, he's going to stop firing that weapon. It's the antithesis of what his hopes are. If he's doing something to cause me to be depressed, to focus on myself, to focus on a ministry that's not going well, to focus on life, if he's doing something to bring me down and I'm praising God because of it, he's going to stop firing that weapon against me. I love praise. It just scares the hell into Satan. It reminds him of who I am and whose I am and who is with me because I am mindful of whose I am. I had a buddy that was allowed to go with the New Zealand All Blacks for a while and watch just their entire coaching scheme and how they run their program. If you're not familiar with professional rugby, the New Zealand All Blacks are by far the most successful rugby team in history. They're just dominating. Before every match, they walk out to the pitch and they do this haka where they all line up and they have this Maori tribal tradition where they do this dance and this bah, bah, and the opponents are like, ah! They win most matches before it begins. And the crowd is intimidated. You're like, these guys are going to kill our boys. And that's the purpose of it. Well, they came and played England last month in Twickenham in their stadium. About 90,000 Englishmen. And there's been much said for the last, I think it's been going on for 30 years, of the haka that the New Zealand All Blacks do. And the opponents just have to stand there on their half of the field and take it. And anything they do is deemed disrespectful to tradition. So you just take it. So word got out in England, drown them out. May our crowd do something. So right before the match starts, New Zealand is all lined up, and they start their haka. And a far south section of the crowd starts singing, and it spreads like wildfire. 90,000 primarily drunk Englishmen. Because if you've been to an English rugby match, that party starts long before you get into a stadium. All start screaming and singing the lyrics, swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home, over and over and over. See if you can make it out. This is 15 seconds of the beginning of that match. That camera and mic was in front of them and could pick up their sound. My buddy was on the sidelines filming from his camera. You couldn't hear a thing going on in the field. The enemy is drowned out by swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. How'd you pick that song? England lost the match 16-15. But I just love the principle this past November, of a crowd that says, I don't care what the enemy is about, and I don't know the fear that you want to get into my life. We are going to shout over you with praise. Drunk Englishmen, swing low, praise. It was an amazing sight and sound to behold. I realize we have an enemy in life because I've chosen to follow the one true God. I'm hated. And when things come against me that may be of my enemy, I drown it out with praise. And I send my enemy running because he will not do something in my life that promotes me to praise God. Oh, if he can cause complaining, grumbling, discourse, oh, he's good. But if his schemes are driving me to praise, I promise I will win this battle. So how do we start? How do you do homework on this? Let me just encourage you. Praise has to be practiced before it becomes habit. Praise has to be practiced before it becomes habit. I'm going to ask you to do this week. And for some of you, this is incredibly odd. It's going to feel weird. You're going to feel like you're talking to yourself. And you may start just talking to yourself. You're driving the car going, so I just talk to you about stuff? Yeah. Just start praising God for who He is. Like any relationship, it's awkward at first. But I promise you, the more you do this and the more you're prone to do this, the more it becomes habit. But like any skill, like any trait, it has to be built up. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18 says, rejoice always, give praise continually, give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus. So many times we're trying to find God's will for our life, and yet the very clear verse is saying this is God's will, we're not doing. We want God's will in the relationship. We want God's will with the job decision. We want God's will with finances. We want God's will with kids. We want God's will with marriage. And God goes, can you do the one I've clearly given you? Give praise always. Give thanks continually. God knows this is going to get your head out of your kingdom and put into mine. This is going to get me into your circumstances. God's will is not where you're going in life. It's where are you in Christ? God's will is not where you are going in life. God's will is where you are in Christ. He goes, if you're in me, I got you and I got this. But if you're running on your own, well, you're running on your own. He says, I want you to practice this. I want you to make this a part of your life. And what you set your heart and mind to, I promise it'll become habit. It'll become second nature. Some years ago, we got a phone call from someone that said, hey, there's really weird spiritual stuff happening in our bedroom and in our closet. Can someone come out from the church? Do you guys anoint a house or pray over it? And I'm like, oh. The next day, I got another call. Over the course of 2.5 weeks, we had 4 phone calls about demon-possessed houses. Now, we get those every now and then. Now we're going to have a rush, people. Can you come anoint my apartment? We get those every now and then. Sometimes I'm not sure what to do with them, but 4 in just a 2-week period? There was a conversation among some of our staff in the office about this movie that was out called Paranormal Activity. It scared the bejeebies out of some of our interns. And the thought hit me, how long has it been out for? And I returned one of the phone calls, and I said, hey, by any chance, did you see this movie, Paranormal Activity? Oh, we saw it last Friday. Now, again, I believe in spiritual warfare. I'm not making light of that. But in this case, all 4 families had seen that movie, and all 4 families came back to a house that was possessed. It wasn't before the movie. One family, after seeing the movie that night, they all slept downstairs with the lights on and the TV on together in the living room. Just because that movie scared them so bad. And it stayed in your mind and it stayed in your heart. And over the next few weeks, there was a demon behind every move of the curtain, every creak of a door. At the exact same time in our life, we had bought a Wii for the family. And of course, if you bought a Wii back then, the number one game you had to have was Mario Kart. And from the moment I came home to the moment Amy had us eat dinner to the moment then the kids had to go to bed, it was Mario Kart. Sitting on the couch. Daughter on this side, daughter on this side, little dude on my lap. Because if he played by himself, he just got beaten so bad he cried. But with Dad, we could win every time. The days of me winning any game at my house are long gone. But in the early days, it was sweet. But we played Mario Kart for hours every day. I found something by the second week of doing it. I would be on the 78 freeway, seeing the guy next to me, just wanting to go, bam! And I wondered where he'd go flying off to. Because that's how I've been driving for hours every day. I would wake up in the middle of the night because someone threw a turtle shell at me. And I was seeing Mario Kart everywhere in my life. Why? It's what I was setting my mind, my heart, my body to. Praise is like that, like anything else. Practice it. Push through the awkward. And I promise it will start to become habit. It will start to become that part that you meant. This is what I see. This is what I do. This is what I long for. That daily experience of practicing the presence of God in my life and who He is and therefore who I am in the midst of that. Push through the awkward. See, we praise God for His power. We praise God for his power. I put, how do we start, two lines of chapters and psalms and verses just for you to go back and go, man, look at the praise in the Bible. Look at the things God is praised for. But we praise him for his power, his promises. I'll give them to you quick. His provision and his protection. I got all P's. I like that. His power, his promises, his provisions, his protection. I stop and I praise God because of who he is and what he's done for his salvation and his forgiveness and therefore who I get to be. I praise God for his provisions because the Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from him, for his protection, for eternity, that life is not wrapped up and valued in my 60 to 80 to 90 years here, but I got a 1,000-year plan and a 3,000-year plan for who he's given me in life, for what he's given me in life. When I go to third world countries, and whether it's in Africa or whether it's in Haiti, and I visit some of our mission stuff, man, when I come back, when I drive, I just start going through list of praise and thanks. God, thanks that there's lions on the road. You ever thank God for the lions on the road? If you've been to the capital of a third world country, you'll praise God for lions on the road. If you've driven in congested places in a third world country where a 2-lane road has been turned into the drivers by a 6-lane road and you have no clue where you're supposed to be and the biggest vehicle wins, you will praise God for lines on the road, for traffic lights, for fire hydrants I pass by. You know there's not a single fire hydrant in Haiti? They don't have a single government-run fire station in the capital of Port-au-Prince. Every fire station is a brother or sister entity of one here in the States. Do you know there is not a state or country-owned ambulance in the entire nation? The only ambulances are privately owned. I praise God when I pass the firehouse here off of Santa Fe. A fire hydrant, traffic lights, grass. I can wear flip-flops here 24/7. I don't in those countries. Their dirt is dirty. I can't afford a cut or a scrape and the bacteria that is there. I'm inundated with praise when I come back for those trips and that lasts 6 to 8 days. And then I'm back to my kingdom and my entitlement and my world. It's practice to become habits, to live in a season daily of praise and practicing the presence, to get myself out of this holiday season of the hurry, busyness, and noise and into his, and every character in the Bible practiced it when they encountered Christmas. Let me simply ask you, what if tomorrow you woke up and you only had with you what you gave thanks for today? What would your world consist of? Our friends at Forest Hill Church in North Carolina decide to show us how everything in life is a gift. It looks like this.
I'm alive! I'm alive!
Yeah?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah!
Hey, Christine! You're here too! I love you!
I know.
Dad! What's happening?
Honey, the power works! It's coming, it goes on and off! Whatever we want! We've got clean water!
Oh, that's great! Look at that!
Ooh! I bet I know what this does!
Rain down the glorious water!
Ah, shoes.
Oh, what do we got here, guys?
Food.
I love food. A briefcase? Do you not have work? This is awesome. Look, listen here.
Dee, the what?
Jack, be careful.
Oh, I have a car. Did you guys see this?
Yeah, you have a car.
A car!
And don't forget your coffee.
You're the best.
What if tomorrow, when you woke up, you only had with you what you gave thanks for today? How would that change our daily practice of praise? There's a lot in your lives to complain and grumble about. There's a lot this time of year that will force you to look at what you don't have and to try to buy what we can't afford and to try to keep up with the manufactured commercialization or selfie world that we live in. And I promise you this, if this holiday season you are not practicing praise, you are missing Christmas. And our enemy would love to get you caught up in hurry, busyness, and noise to render you ineffective in this kingdom for his kingdom. Praise. Mary, Elizabeth, Zachariah, Simeon, Anna, angels, shepherds, wise men. It seemed to be the response to Christmas in Luke and Matthew. I hope it's yours. God, teach us for the next 7 days just to take 7 minutes each day and practice praising you. May you push us through the awkwardness. May you push us to a point of raising our heart and mind above ourselves and our kingdom to focus on yours. May in those moments we be reminded of who you are and therefore who we have and who we are. God, teach us to give praise continually, to give thanks in all circumstances. This is your daily will for us. May you find us in your will this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you were challenged and encouraged by this message. If you'd like to give, you can donate online through our website or our North Coast Church app. Have a great week, and we'll see you next time.